How many of you like riddles? Anybody like riddles? Not really? Okay. I want to give you a riddle anyway, whether you like it or not. What is something that you are in, but you must come out of? And when you come out of it, you must remain in it, but not be a part of it. Oh, you're probably ahead on that. And I'll go ahead. You know the answer to that. But the answer to that is wrapped up in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And I want to talk about today, as we approach Passover and unleavened bread very soon, which pictures the putting away of sin, coming into the household of God and out of the world, as the Bible calls it. And one of the hardest things we have to do is to come out of society and to come out of the world, which we, of course, live in. And so let's talk about coming out of the world today. And let's start by going to John chapter 15 of Jesus' words to his disciples and his following prayer on that evening that he established the symbols of the New Testament Passover. We look at John chapter 15, and Jesus is establishing some terminology here that would affect all Christians. John 15 and verse 19, he told his disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own." He says, "Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." Now, Corinthians says that Satan is the god of this world. And so when we're defining the world, we're talking about the things that are influenced by Satan in the world. Now, Adam and Eve chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is both good and evil in the world. So everything in the world is not bad, but the things that are influenced by Satan are. And we are to come out from under his influence and come under the sacrifice and the influence and the direction of God and Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 16 of John and verse 33, these words bear consideration. John chapter 16, 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto me, that in me you may have peace." Now he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so he talks about these two places, one being the place of the world and the other being the place under God's care. And he said, "I can win. You can win because of me. I've overcome the world. And when you come under my household, then you get my protection, you get my help to be able to win this battle that we're actually fighting." And verse 17, chapter 17, rather, of John, in verse 11, Jesus is praying here. He's praying to the Father. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world." He was about to die and he was going to go back up to be at the right hand of his Father. And he says, "But these," and he's talking about his disciples and he's talking about you. When you have given yourself to God and you've been baptized, you've received God's Spirit. He says, "These are in the world and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." So we get to be a part of that family. We're part of his family. We are no longer a part of the world family from the perspective of it being Satan's world. Verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now, since we have to live here, it seems odd that we would not be of the world. But yet he goes on to say, verse 15, I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And here he's describing what he means by the world, the things where the evil one affects the world. There are many great things in the world. There are many very good people in the world that do very many good things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's where Satan's mind begins to influence us that is where he's terming the world. But he said, I don't want you to take him out of the world. There are people who, there's a guy that I've known for many, many years that started his own group, and they went up into Utah and the mountains of Utah and Arizona, and they've separated themselves from the world, and they got their own little community. And they, of course, have to buy food and deal with people, but they're there in their own community. Is that what God wants? Well, Jesus said, no, I didn't come to take you away from everybody. You're going to be here, but I want to keep you from the evil one. Verse 16 of chapter 17 says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And now verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth, for the word is truth. Now, what separates us from Satan's world as we come under God's world? It is the truth. It's what he tells us in the word of God. And he says, when you follow the truth, you are coming into my world. When you start rejecting this truth, you're falling into Satan's world. And he said, it's Satan's world. It's things that go against God that we need to avoid that direction. In verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And so there's this, like the riddle. You know, we're to come out of the world, but he specifically sent us into the world. And so for us to somehow think, well, I'll just separate myself from everybody and I'll be just a righteous person and won't have any influence from anybody outside. That's not what he's talking about. He sent us into the world, but to keep ourselves from the influence of the world. James chapter 4. So he sends us into it, but we're not to be a part of it or a part of the world that is really under Satan's influence. And like I said, all the people in the world are not evil, and everything they do is not evil. But the things that are evil, we need to recognize when they differ and vary from God's word, the truth. James chapter 4 and verse 4. So he sends us into it, but not to be a part of it. And I would call this an immersed separation. You know, we're in the world. We're immersed in the world, but we're to be separate from it. James 4 and verse 4, he's talking to the people who are called out of the world here, and he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Okay, and he says we fall into the category of adulterer or adulteress when we look to Satan's way instead of God's way, or take one higher than the one higher than the other. And he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Now, is this saying that, well, we should just, you know, anybody here, like, you know, the kind gentleman here, you know, that's setting up the chairs and everything, well, you know, avoid them? No, not at all. And you have friends that are not a part of the church, or the ones that God says are called out. Yeah. What's the difference between separating ourselves from everybody and having friends in the world but not being a friend of the world? I liken it like this. I have a lot of female friends. You females are among them. I have one friend that I have an intimate relationship with. is it wrong for me, because I have an intimate relationship and a deep relationship with my wife, to have friends that aren't my wife? Well, yeah, that's okay, that's good. But what if I were to take one other person and begin like having an intimate relationship with her other than my wife? Ah, that's where it would be wrong. And this is what God is saying, is that when we begin to put Satan and his way above his, then we are committing adultery, if you will, on God. He wants us to be faithful to him. So we can have friends in the world, and certainly we do. But do we let that friendship take precedence above God's rules, above God's direction, above his way of life? When we do, then we're a friend of the world and an enemy with God. If I were to have a relationship with someone other than my wife, I would be an enemy with my wife, believe me. Okay. When we start putting the world above God, then we're an enemy with God. We behave more like the world than like God and his way. We become an enemy with God. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand here. What do we need in our lives to run from? You know, there are some friendships that we should not have at all, because that is a friendship that could take us away from God. And if it had that influence, then we would need to separate ourselves from that. What do we need to run from? There may be. What do we need to get rid of? What leavening do we need to put out in order to be a friend of God? James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "So humble yourselves before God." We're in the process of the days of unleavened bread. Leaven puffs up. Leavening is flat, typifying that we flatten ourselves before God. We humble ourselves before God with a humble attitude and say, "God, whatever you want, that's what I want." And that's what you do. That's why you're here and following this way. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We got to resist that pull that would cause us to do things that God says don't do, or that would cause us not to do things that we should be doing. Verse 8, come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. It's where our loyalty becomes divided. You know, if I had divided loyalty with my wife, then that would be wrong. I can't have a divided loyalty, but I can have friends that I love and that I cherish as I do you, but there's not a divided loyalty. We have to ask ourselves a question. Do you look at God through the lens of the world, or do you look at world through the lens of God? You know, people, so many in the world look at God through their lens, through the things that they want and the things that they desire and want to do, and say, "Well, God, he doesn't mind that. It's okay. I'll decide what I should do and what I shouldn't do." Instead of looking at the world through God's lens and say, "Are you going to do what I want?" Look at the world through God's lens instead of God through the world's lens. John chapter 2, what does living in the world and loving the world look like? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15, New Century Version. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, I love a lot of things in the world. I love this picture of the stream and the leaves, and I love the Grand Canyon, and I love mountains, and I love snow, and I love a lot of things in the world. But if I decide that instead of obedience to God, the Sabbath or holy day or whatever, that, well, I think I'll spend my time in the wilderness instead because I love the wilderness. And I put that ahead of God. This is what he's talking about. Is there anything we're putting above God? He said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, verse 16 defines that. He says, these are the ways of the world, wanting to please our sinful selves. It's in the New Century Version. Now, we all want to please ourselves, and nothing wrong with pleasing ourselves. You eat something that you enjoy. You eat something that you know will make you healthy. So you please yourself. You get proper rest and all these things. But it's wanting to please our sinful selves. Yeah, I want to do that, and I know God frowns upon it, and he says we shouldn't, but I want to do it anyway. The next one is wanting the sinful things we see. Now, we see things, and we can have them. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's wanting the sinful things that we see, the things that would maybe be beyond our ability to pay it, and we're getting in debt, beyond what we should and can afford. It's a person that we shouldn't have or be with. It's those wanting those sinful things we see. And the third one is being too proud of what we have. Now, it can be, I'll look at all this wealth that I've got, or look at the big house or the fine car or whatever, but, it can also be our calling. There are people that are proud that, well, I keep the Sabbath. I know the truth, and I am close to God. And it's all about yourself. And it's all about being proud of what we have. That's sinful. We've got to be humble before God. And it says, none of these things come from the Father, but all of them come from the world. So that of wanting to please our sinful selves, wanting the sinful things, and being too proud of what we have. Verse 17, the world and everything that the people want in it are passing away, but the person who does what God wants lives forever. And so that's the question. Are we living as God wants us to live? Do we want the things that God wants? And then you have come out of the world. Yes, you still struggle in the world. You still have temptations and trials, and we sin. And we need that sacrifice of the Passover because we do. But what direction are we going? Where are our loyalties? Paul gives us a specific example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe the entire book of Corinthians here is a unleavened bread theme. But he gets very specific in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So when we talk about come out of the world, what does that mean? Do we shun people? Do we just not have anything to do with anybody unless they're in the church? 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Paul said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And he's writing this to the congregation of the church of God, the body of Christ. And he said, there's things going on within that body that's been called out of the world that come under different rules that the world does. And this is going on. And he says, in such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man have his father's wife. I mean, some of these things, well, that's weird. But it's going on in the church here. And he says, verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. He says, when you're in the body of Christ, the body of Christ has become one with God and with Jesus Christ through baptism and the receipt of the Spirit. And he said, we should be one of mind and character and wanting and doing God's way. He said, when somebody is coming out from under that, we all sin. But here is a sin that was going on in the congregation. Everybody thought, man, it's not that bad. They're kind of even looking at it from the world's point of view and say, well, God wouldn't mind. I mean, after all, she's a lonely person, and you know, this guy needed somebody, and you know, making all the rationalizations why it's okay for this to go on in the church. Well, what it's not is God has rules against adultery. Now, again, there are people who violate each one of God's laws in the church, but that's something that needs to be repented of when it happens, but not approved. That's what it means to be not a part of the world and the world's thinking and the world's thought process. So you're puffed up and you haven't mourned. In verse 3, he says, "For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I've already judged as though I were present." He's writing this in a letter. And he says, "Him who has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." He's saying, if this person doesn't really want to live under God's rules, then have him go outside of this society, if you will, be in the world and under Satan's influence and see how he likes it. Okay? And if that's what he wants, then have him do it, but do it out there. Go back into the world rather than bring the world into the church. And again, there's sin in the church. If we threw everybody out that sinned, I know I wouldn't be preaching to you, and you wouldn't be here to preach to. Okay, so it's not about the trials and the sins and the mistakes we make and the repentance that we do, but about what is our culture? What is our way of life? Where do we want to be under? And then he says, verse 6, "For your glorying is not good." Glorying in the way of the world rather than in God. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Don't pretend something is okay in the church when it's not. Because it spreads, and then, well, it's kind of, we're used to it by now, just like the world is used to sin by now that it used to not put up with. Okay, that's coming out of the world. And he says, verse 7, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." Okay, you got rid of sin because you repented. The sins were washed away in the watery grave, and you came up a new person. "And now, for indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let's keep the feast not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And again, here's that truth. God's word is truth. That's coming under God's way and not the world. Now Paul talks about how to come out of the world, but yet still be in it. And this is a perspective, because sometimes we get wrong focused about, well, they're not in the church, so they're not as good as we are or whatever. And we get puffed up about a gift and a blessing that God has given to us. But he says in verse 9, "I wrote in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." Verse 10, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, the earth, altogether." He said, don't keep company with someone in the church who is trying to change the culture of God's body in the church and then to override God's laws or ignore God's laws. In other words, don't let that culture become a part of the church. Okay, so we get rid of the active adulterer, not the repented adulterer. But he says, but it doesn't mean that you look at people out there and you say, oh, well, they're really an awful person because they're not keeping God's laws. You know, they're an adulterer. They're a homosexual or whatever it is that we identify and say, I can't have anything to do with them. Well, yeah, you can. When I worked for the community college, the teacher that was there was a female homosexual. And I had dealings with her every day. I did not adopt anything in any way that she may have proposed in her life. You cannot be away from things in the world. He sent us into the world. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, it said. He did not become like publicans and sinners. And we have contact with people, and we should love them and care for them because God does, but not become like them in a way that is not going God's way. So we maintain the integrity that God gives us through the sacrifice of Christ, but we don't adopt that way. Is it otherwise, you just need to be off on the mountain by yourself altogether. Verse 11, but now I've written to you not to company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater, reveler, drunkard, extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now again, if it's like we don't want to have anything to do with anybody that makes a mistake or sins, then we'd all be off by ourselves and then they'd be avoiding you and we couldn't have any fellowship or anything. He's talking about this culture again. If let's say we show up at services and we say, oh, you know, I had Joe over last night and man, he just got stoned out of his mind. I'm surprised. Oh, here he comes walking through the door. Hey, Joe, good to see you. I was like, no, the person is a drunkard and it's the way he is and everybody knows it. And so, oh, we don't want to make him feel bad. You know, we'll just, you know, it's good old Joe. And you're bringing the world's culture into the church. No, we don't do that. We don't take the adulterer Paul was talking about and say, that's okay, you know, let's have both of them over to dinner and pretend like everything's okay. It's not that you get self-righteous about it. It's not that we're off judging and seeing what everybody's doing during the week and see if they're okay. It's seeing if we are following God's way as a culture. We encourage each other to good works. When someone does fall, we help that person, we support that person to change, not support them in a sin. We don't drag the church down. We encourage good works. Verse 12, he says, what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? No, we don't have to go on worrying about judging the world. If someone is such that they would drag us down, avoid that person, outside or inside. But he says, do you not judge those that are inside? Or we should be able to see that we're all working the same direction. But those who are outside, God judges. Let God judge them. You don't have to worry about that. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. We focus on putting sin out of our church, out of God's oneness. And most of the focus should be on self, getting rid of the leavening in our own personal lives. Romans chapter 18, he's saying this on the big scale of the world and society and God's plan and Satan's world. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, today's English version, he says, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out, my people. Come out from her. You must not partake of her sins. You must not share in her punishment. For her sins are piled high as heaven, and God remembers her wicked way. And so he tells us to come out. We're going to talk about some examples of coming out of the world from the scripture, and we'll do that after we have a break and we have a song, and then Nicole's got a song and a slideshow to go along with that, and whatever announcements we have, and we'll get back to part two. Okay, we just read Revelation 18, verse 4, that said, come out, my people, come out of her. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at some examples of some of God's people who came out of the world and the message that God has for us with this concept. Abraham is the father of the faithful. It's the one that started as the father of the Israelitish nations and spiritual Israel, of course, too. And he had to start, he had been in the house of his father who was an idol maker, and it was probable that Abram at that time, at one time, was making idols along with his dad. And in order for God to use him, he had to literally pack up and leave the world that he was in. And so Genesis 12 verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" And so he literally left his family, went out of the world that he was in, but when you think about it, he didn't leave the world, he went into another world of other people who did similar things. But he left his home and family. And he says, verse 2, "And I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you." And verse 4 said, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." Now, that word departed in the Hebrew is a word that is yatsah. Would that be how to pronounce that? Y-T-S-A. It's yatsah, I think. Or something similar to it. So he departed. He yatsah'd. He got out of there. The word yatsah is used many times in the scripture, but depending on what the context is, it means to go, to bring out, to break out, depart, escape, get away. And so we're going to look at how this word is used in a few different cases here where people got out of the world that they were in. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Oh, certainly a familiar scripture to us, especially at this time of year as we get into Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And of course, this is the event that began these Days of Unleavened Bread. And notice what highlights these days. Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out." And the words "have brought out" is that word yatsah. I yatsah'd you, just like Abraham got out, departed. "And you come out of the land of Egypt." And in this case, Egypt typifies sin. It says, "Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Chapter 12, verse 31, and here Pharaoh, after the plagues came and his son died now, he says, "He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said.'" When he says, "Rise, go out," the "go out" is the word yatsah. Get out of here. Leave my people and go to be with your people. And when you think about this too, when Israel crossed the Red Sea and they got out of Egypt, they were still in the world wherever they were, because the world was there on the other side of the river. So you're in the world, but you're separating yourself from the world. Back to the riddle. Chapter 13, in verse 3, we're going to be having the night to be much observed, a night to be much remembered, as we call it alternately. In verse 3, it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day when you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place.'" Yatsah'd you. Yatsah, brought you out. The Lord brought you out. It wasn't their own doing. There was nothing that they could have done in the world to come out of the world except by the power of God. And he said, "The Lord brought you out." And as we remember the children of Israel leaving Egypt, it's remembering our story about coming out when God called us to this way, and we believed God, we believed what he said, we wanted to follow him and be a part of that spiritual community that wanted to also follow him and to be different. And he continues in verse 13, he says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. And again, leavening picturing sin, and we've got all those spiritual analogies here with that. Verse 4, on this day you are going out. Again, the word yatzah is used. Verse 8, in that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out, yatzah, came out of Egypt. So you're saying to your children, there's something special about what we do and why we do it. Why aren't we, you know, going out on Sabbath to play football? Well, God called us out. He gave us directions, and we want to follow those directions. And so we're different. Yes, we're here, but we're separating ourselves when it needs, when we need to do what God says. Chapter 14 and verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt the people had fled. You'll see this concept of fleeing used quite often when we're talking about coming out of sin, coming out of the world. And the people fled. And of course, the chariots were coming after them, and the world was out to get them. The world, Satan wants to destroy us, and he wants to do anything he can to draw us back into the slavery of the world. And so we've got to flee. Chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Yes, they had to get out, but God did it for them. We have to get out of sin, but unless we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we're still in our sin. So he is the one that will accomplish this for us. Verse continuing, it says, for the Egyptians whom you see today shall you'll see no more again forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Jesus told the disciples, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so we need to do our part in getting out, but it can only be done with God's deliverance, with his mercy, with his sacrifice. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13. We'll look at an instance here that was probably done on what corresponded to Nisan 15, Abib 15, on the calendar of the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread had not really started except with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. But yet there are instances that occurred through history that I really believe happened at this time that God established that corresponds to the holy days. And it's interesting when you look at this story and you see what happened and what they were doing and what God wanted for them. And then you look at even some of the terminology, we can, I think, make a fairly valid speculation that this took place during the days of unleavened bread. Let's look at this. Genesis 13:13. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceeding. The Sodom and Gomorrah were typical of sin, typical of the worst of the worst of the world. Chapter 19. So these two angels came into Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face to the ground. Now, interesting terminology here, and maybe only that, but notice. And he said, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. So I want you to come into my house, and you stay in my house all night. And wash your feet. Now, washing the feet was not unusual, and inviting someone to spend the night was not unusual, but notice that. Spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. Now, the children of Israel, when they were told that they had to, in order to be passed over, stay in their houses all night, and then get up early, and then start packing so you can leave. Okay, so here's this interesting terminology anyway. In verse 3, and he insisted strongly, so they turned in and entered his house, and then he made them a feast. Now, this word is not the word that means the special times. This is the one that means actually a literal physical feast, but this oftentimes included wine. So he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And this is the first mention of unleavened bread in the Bible, as I recall. So we've got these things going on. Okay, Genesis 19, verse 5. And they, the bad guys here, called unto Lot and said, "Where are the men that came into you this night? Bring them to us that we may know them." Now, of course, it's well known what was going on in this city, with homosexuality being rampant and it being kind of the center of it, and it's even today the word sodomy refers to that. And it's when you talk about the effect that the world has, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let a little bit of it in, then it starts growing, and it gets worse, and it gets worse if you allow it. And, of course, we've witnessed that, and we refer to it often because it's so in your face anymore. Adam Clark's commentary. Adam Clark was a Irish-born commentator. He wasn't born a commentator, became a commentator born in Ireland. But he says this about verse 5. He says, "This account justifies the character given of this depraved people, as their crime was the deepest disgrace to human nature, and it's too bad to be described. In the sacred text, it's sufficiently marked. And the iniquity which, from these most abominable wretches, has been called sodomy, is punished in our country with death." Okay. So back in 1820, when Adam Clark wrote this in England, sodomy was punished by death. Now, practically, if you say that is wrong and people shouldn't do it, you're in danger of being put to death for saying that. That's about as close to the death in homosexuality as it gets anymore. You see how far things go, and it's, you know, God defines something, and then people say, "Oh, well, you know, I don't really like that definition." And it gets more like the world, and the world says, "Oh, why would it not be okay? Why would we listen to anything the Bible says?" These are the world and God. Verse 12 here in Genesis 19. It says, "And the men," the angels here, "said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place." So he's telling Lot, Mrs. Lot, he had two daughters there, and he had other daughters and sons-in-law in the city. He said, "Go talk to your sons-in-law and your daughters and tell them that they need to follow the word of God here and to come out of this society and follow God's way." And it's quite familiar. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And their reaction? You've heard the reaction, right? He said, but to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. "Are you kidding me? Do what God says? Why would I do that? Why would I put myself under God's rules when it's so fun here in Sodom? I mean, this is a great place. I'd hate to leave. Obey God? Come out of the world? Are you kidding me?" And that really is the reaction. Did you hear that the other day? The girl that was in a church school was told she had to change her attire or she couldn't come back to school. Because she did. I saw a picture of her, and she looked like a little boy or a little girl, depending on how, but there was not a differentiation. And this religious school said, well, to stay within our beliefs, that a boy should look like a boy and a girl should look like a girl. And of course, everybody was making so much fun of those people and said, "I can't believe." And literally, I heard a talk show that's normally conservative, and this guy says, I can't believe that these people would suggest that she should be wearing something to make her look like a girl. And they're using the Bible as a justification for that? Oh, what about love? You know, and the Bible says that a woman should not wear something that pertains to a man, and a man shouldn't wear something that pertains to a woman. And it's talking about a man should look like a man and a woman should look like a woman. Basically what it's saying. Because God made them male and female. And this commentator was saying, it's unbelievable these people would make such a rule. Have you ever heard of a Catholic school? I mean, this girl was in a Catholic school. I mean, her hair may be short or whatever, but she'd have a little Catholic dress on. It wouldn't be an issue. But people, oh, I can't believe that anybody would use the Bible to justify having a man look like a man, a woman look like a woman. It's just society is really, it says we don't really care what God thinks. Anyway, verse 15. So when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed and punished in the city. This is urgent. You need to get out of here. We got to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. Heard that somewhere. Verse 16. And while he lingered, you know, it's interesting that even Lot here lingered. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to save his family and do the right thing, but I got other family here and I got things, and it's hard to come out of this world. And while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters. The other daughters apparently stayed with their sons-in-law. The Lord being merciful to them, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. With God's power, with God's hand, he brought Israel out of Egypt. And here he's, again, giving us help. And that's what God does with us because we need the help. He said, I won't leave you or forsake you, but we got to reach and take God's hand. We've got to want to go. And we've got to take his hand so he can help us go. But if we resist, he can't do anything for us. So they brought him out and set him outside the city. Verse 17, it came to pass, for when they had brought them outside, he said, escape for your life. Don't look behind, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Yatsa, come out. Get out of this place. And there was an urgency. Verse 24. And the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. She said, I really like that. And she was a divided loyalty. She wanted what the world had to offer. She wanted what God had to offer, but her loyalty was toward the world. Do we demonstrate urgency, or do we have to be dragged, kicking and screaming from the things that are in the world? Let's go to the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph was in the world. He was not separated from them. He didn't, you know, live in a little shell somewhere. In fact, he was second highest in Egypt. Again, that land that typified the world, worked in a government job. But while he was there in the world, working alongside the world, even helping the government of Egypt, he separated himself from the evil one. Genesis chapter 39, when he was hired by Potiphar, put in a very high position in the home, Potiphar's wife was there. In Genesis 39 and verse 10, and she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. Now, isn't she typical of the pressures that we have day after day? You know, we have pressures to react as the world would react to stress and to problems and to people. We have the pressure to sin and subject ourselves to lust or whatever else is out there because it's pressuring us day after day. And it's something that we have to flee from, something we've got to separate ourselves from the best we can, but no, we've got to have God's help to make it happen. So she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And he kept her out of the way as much as possible. And that's a part of our process too, is keeping things that we shouldn't be a part of out of the way as much as possible. Now, you can't come out of the world, and so it's going to be there, but you stay away from things. I mean, you don't go into strip clubs, and you don't go into places that have that type of thing go on that, you know, you should flee from to begin with. You stay out of the way as much as possible. Sometimes things come tracking us down. Satan pursues us. So that's the way this happened here. Verse 11, one day, however, no one else was around, and he went in to do his work. And she came, grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Sometimes the world just reaches out and grabs us and tempts us, tests us. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have tests. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Joseph tore himself away. He left his cloak in her hand, and he ran from the house. The King James Version said he fled and got him out. The word got him out is yatsa. He got out of there. He fled. The New King James Version says he left his garment in her hand. He fled and ran outside. It was that the children of Israel fled from Egypt. The angels were dragging Lot and his family and said, we got to get out of this place. We've got to make the effort to live God's way and to follow him. So we need to escape sin. We need to be brought out of the world's ways, and we can't be casual about it. We've got to have this sense of urgency as Joseph had, as Lot and his family had. And it takes effort to escape and to separate from the world where necessary. And it's not necessary to separate from everybody and everything, because everything and everybody in the world isn't all that bad. We've got to make those judgments. How does the world end up affecting us? Well, for one thing, our families. There are many good things that came from many of our families. You know, that it could have been honesty. It could have been a dedication, fidelity. It could have been, you know, a good work ethic, any number of things. On the other hand, there are families that had bad habits. And those bad habits get passed on from generation to generation. And as we examine ourselves and we come under God's care and in God's household, say, that I need to separate from. That I need to change. I need to be like God's household instead of Satan's household. And I've got to get out of there. The media, that's obvious, you know, TV, movies, news, hardens us to sin, promotes evil. You know, if you try to stand up for something moral, you're going to be attacked, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be made fun of. But you've got to stand up for what is right and what is moral. I mean, even you see the ad on TV the other day. It's been playing for a while. But this guy in his 20s, you know, and his wife is in there. I forget who he lives with, or his wife, or whatever, is in there. And his dad's going out to the car, and he comes out and says, Dad, where are you going? He says, well, I'm going out. And he's an older gentleman like myself. And I got this date, you know, this girl. He says, well, you have fun, Dad. And he pats him on. He slips something in his pocket. And it's a condom. You know, this young man, his father is going out. And, of course, the obvious thing you're going to do is have sex with this woman that you're dating. But that's just accepted. It's society. It's cute. It's funny, you know. But that's what we live in. That's what we live with. And we've got to resist that type of thing. So, well, it's not that bad, really. You know, living together is commonplace. You know, among senior citizens, it's extremely common anymore because you get a better tax break if you don't marry someone. So it's all about the money, right? Greed. You know, but do we find pleasure in these things? You know, advertisements, get more stuff, you know, the lust of the eyes, greed, all those things. Any of you Jackson Brown fans? You don't like Jackson Brown? Okay, well, at least Robert and I do. But in one of his songs, he's got some interesting lyrics. They're not all good, by the way. Leave some bad lyrics, but in the song "The Pretender," this kind of sums up this advertisement and spend beyond what you can. This lyric says, "I'm going to be a happy idiot and struggle for the legal tender, where the ads take aim and lay their claim to the heart and the soul of the spender, and believe in whatever may lie in those things that money can buy." Isn't that a pretty good summation of society today? You know, the ads, they get you and want you to spend for this the Cadillac ad. You know, hey, you know, you deserve to have this really expensive car. And if you've earned the money legally, and buy whatever you want. But it just promotes these things. You know, schools promoting, you know, evolution and one thing and the next, and the lack of morals. And you can't really promote a lot of morals, if you put God to it anyway. But that's what we're there for, and that's what we're in this world, to flee. Let's look at a final scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And when it talks about, you know, the night to be much remembered and fleeing and getting out of the world and the time you came out of Egypt and Passover and all those things, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." And so these stories are there for our benefit spiritually. And when he talks about coming out of Egypt and taking away the leavening and coming under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's what all this is about. Let's not let any of it pass by us this coming holy days. "And for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, why wasn't he pleased? They brought the world with them. Like Paul was saying about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, "You brought the world in with you. Let's put that out. Let's not make the world society a part of the body of Christ." We have to ask ourselves the question, is God pleased with me? Have I come out of the world, or have I brought some of that with me? What have I brought with me, and what can I ask God to help me to get rid of? What can I ask Jesus Christ to help me to overcome? Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." This greed, this covetousness, which rules the world. "All these things happen to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come." In verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Sometimes we look at those people and we say, how could those people be so stupid? And after all the miracles God gave them, and then he brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and almost the first thing they do afterwards is complain and want to go back to their gods and set up the golden calf. Well, we sometimes, in a way, do the same thing. As God called us out of the world, he gave us this, and then we don't appreciate it, and we bring some of the world in with us. Verse 13, No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. As Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, and with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as unto wise, judge for yourselves what I say. What's something you're in, but must come out of. When you come out of it, you must remain in it, but not be a part of it.